Our first reading today is from the Old Testament, and it's Psalm 29, a psalm of David, praising the God, the King of creation. That's on page 558 in your Bibles, Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf. Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. Our second reading is from Acts, and you'll find that on page 1107, and it's chapter 13, starting at verse 4. And this is where Barnabas and Saul, Paul, make their way to Cyprus. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and he said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great, Bob, thank you very much. And why don't we pray as we begin. Do you have that reading open, by the way? We're on page 1107, and that's going to really really help you as we look at this together. So, loving Father, be with us as we look at your word now, and we pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to you, and we pray that you would speak clearly with us all now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess most of us know how important confidence is. So you're off to a job interview. I know at least one person at church is in a job interview this week, and we know that confidence in that situation makes a really big difference. Or you're going downhill on a bike very fast, and confidence that the bike is not going to buckle underneath you is key to the enjoyment of that experience, I find from personal experience anyway. Or in our relationships, if you are desperately insecure in a relationship, it doesn't function. Confidence in so many areas of life, we know that it's a really important thing. So here's just a question for us as we as we begin. When it comes to sharing your faith, which is something that all Christian believers are called to do, when it comes to sharing your faith, how confident do you feel? So look, here's a sliding scale. Okay. From very confidence up here to zero confidence down there. And whereabouts, just have a think, where on the scale would you say you are? How confident are you when it comes to sharing your faith? Maybe you're kind of an 8 or a 9, maybe you're a 2 or a 3, or maybe you're like, well, to be honest, I don't actually have a personal faith yet, and so I'm not really thinking about sharing it, but I am thinking about, you know, whether or not any of it's true and what I think about it myself. So that's where perhaps some of us are as well. My guess is that more of us would put ourselves in the bottom half of the scale than in the top half of the scale. So just as we think, shout out, what are some of the things that make us feel underconfident when it comes to sharing our faith? Any thoughts? Why might someone feel underconfident about sharing their faith?
Don't know the Bible
enough. Okay, I wouldn't know what to say. Anything else? Fear of rejection. What are they going to say? What will they think of me? Yeah. Anything else?
Judgment.
Say it again.
Judgment.
Okay. Judgment is a similar thing. What are they going to say? Yeah. Okay. These kind of things. Let's think about it. When you're sharing your faith, there are three basic things going on. You've got the messenger. Okay. That's, if you're a Christian, that's you. You've got the message, the thing that you're sharing. And over here, you've got your smiley friend. Okay? Let's call that person the recipient. Okay? Or the receiver of the message. And when it comes to sharing our faith, we can feel underconfident about any of these three areas. We might feel underconfident as a messenger. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I don't know the Bible well enough. I wouldn't know what to say if someone said, oh, what about this, or what about that, or what about the other. So I feel underconfident because of this. Some of us feel underconfident because of the message. We think, well, nowadays, this scientific age, is the message of Jesus really relevant to people? Perhaps we think, well, I kind of think it's true, but I'm not 100% sure it's true, so that obviously undermines my confidence in witnessing to others as well. And then the other area, of course, is the person receiving it. And a few people have said this kind of thing. So, are they going to be hostile to me if I try sharing my faith? Will they say, oh, you're so bigoted, or, you know, kind of like all the kind of things that we get worried about, that people, I'm going to be rejected. Okay, so the messenger, the message, or the person receiving the message. Around all of those different things, there are all kinds of reasons that we can feel underconfident. And I think, and I don't want to put words in our mouths, but I think for most of us it boils down to this. When it comes to sharing our faith, a lot of us feel this. I don't think it will actually make any difference whether I do or I don't. Okay, so I know I should if I'm a Christian, but actually, deep down, I'm not really persuaded it's going to make that much difference whether I do share my faith or whether I don't. Maybe they wouldn't believe it anyway. I mean, like, why would I put myself through that if it's not going to make any difference anyway? And all of this adds up to, and I think this is true across the Western church as a whole, a chronic lack of confidence in our witness to Jesus. Okay, and maybe there are some of us kind of sitting on as those who say, well, actually, I'm not quite in the kind of Christian group yet. I'm looking in. And maybe that's been your observation. Christians seem to be underconfident in what they actually believe, or reluctant perhaps to share it with others. Now, the book of Acts, it's the opposite. I mean, in the book of Acts, we meet a confident church
full of confident witness to Jesus. And last week, we joined the church in Antioch as they launched this mission trip around that part of the world there. And we were in Antioch last week. This week, we are joining the first leg of that missionary trip around Cyprus. We go to the two main cities in Cyprus at that time, Salamis and Paphos, but they travel through the whole island. So look at verse 6, they travel through the whole island until they came to Paphos. They're doing a trip through Cyprus with the good news. But Luke, who's the guy who writes the book of Acts, as he talks about this kind of this trip, it's not like a travel log where he's just recording where they went and what happened. He's wanting to highlight for us where their confidence comes from. And if, like me, you struggle to be confident in your own witness to Jesus, well, I think we're going to find these verses really encouraging. And the message is this: you can be confident too. Okay, God wants us to be confident as his people, and confident in our witness, and you can be. So three lessons then in confident witness from these words that we're looking at today. So the first is this: in your witness, be confident in God. Right, here's a question. Whose mission is this? Have a look at some of these verses from me. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 2. This was last week's passage. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And then have a look at verse 9. This is in the middle of a confrontation with this Jewish sorcerer. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Ananias and said, "You're a child of the devil," and we'll think a bit more about what he said in a few moments. Okay, whose mission is this? Did anyone spot the key player who keeps coming back? Okay, the Holy Spirit. He sends them off. He directs them in where to go. And he even gives them the words to speak as they're doing this. Okay, now the Holy Spirit is absolutely central to the whole book of Acts. So just flick back. And we won't do much flicking around. But if you have a look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Okay, this is key for the whole rest of the book. And Jesus says this before he goes back to heaven: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the Holy Spirit is the gift of the risen Jesus. The point is, Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive, he's real, he's reigning, and he is at work through his Holy Spirit in his people. And Paul and Barnabas, as they head out on this mission trip, they are acutely aware of this, such that when they return from their trip, just have a look, just flick over to chapter 14, verse 27. This is when they report back everything that happened on their trip. Look at what they say. On arriving home, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened the door to faith for the Gentiles. Okay, they're clear, aren't they? It's not them. It's what God has done. It's the Holy Spirit who is doing this. Now, the way the Holy Spirit works, it's not like a kind of cosmic puppet master that relinquishes any responsibility for us. But as Paul and Barnabas make prayerful decisions and they prayerfully enter into conversations with people and try and speak about Jesus faithfully, they are aware that God, through his Holy Spirit, is the one who provides the power, the endurance, the words to say. He's the one who's opening up the opportunities, going before them in every way. Okay, such that even when they encounter something as tricky as a Jewish sorcerer opposing them, they're unflustered. The Holy Spirit provides all that they need. Okay, they're confident, not in themselves, but in God. And in our witness, this is a crucial thing for us to realise. Okay, don't be confident in yourself. Be confident in God. I think one of our great problems in witnessing is that we place way too much of an emphasis on this person here, the messenger. And we tend to think, well, goodness me, you've got to be, you know, you've got to be like Sam up front to be able to meaningfully share the good news. Okay, and so we say, look, that's clearly out of my pay grade, so I will allow other people to go and do that thing, and I will do the other things. And we put way too much emphasis on the messenger, forgetting that ultimately, no matter how gifted a messenger might be, it's the Holy Spirit who provides absolutely everything required for mission. Okay, so it is always unhelpful for us to say, oh my goodness me, like, weren't Paul and Barnabas amazing? I mean, look, did you see the way they took on that sorcerer? It was incredible. They don't do that because they realise ultimately it isn't fundamentally about Paul and Barnabas, as gifted and as they are. It's about the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, who works through them. And so we've got to avoid saying, oh yeah, Tim Keller, wow, like, what an amazing evangelist. If only my friends could listen to Tim Keller, that would be the thing. Or John Piper or Nicky Gumbel, or choose Christian celebrity of your choice. And we say, no. In this celebrity age of ours, we mustn't put the focus on the messenger. Keep putting the focus on the Lord God who inspires and equips. Because that's what stops us from saying, actually, it's the 0.1% who do all the witnessing, and the 99.9%, well, the rest of us, that's we're clearly not good enough for that. And you'll find it's empowering when you are confident, not in yourself, not in others, but in God. Okay, it's God's mission to introduce people to Jesus. He does that through weak, ordinary people who rely on God. How brave you feel, how initiative-taking you are, how extensive your knowledge is, how clever your explanations are, all of those fade into irrelevance beside this one fundamental reality. In your witness, the Lord God Almighty is with you. It's on his heart too that your friends should hear the good news. And so when you pluck up the courage to open your mouth and try and share something, you know, he's right there with you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So this week, you can open your mouth and speak about Jesus because the Holy Spirit is right there with you. Okay? If only we would put confidence not in ourselves, but in God through the Holy Spirit. Depend on him. Ask him for opportunities to speak of Jesus. He's the one leading the mission. That's the focus in Acts. Okay, secondly, in your witness, be confident in God's word. Simple question. What do Paul and Barnabas actually do on this mission trip? Okay, what is their central activity whilst they are on this island of Cyprus? What are they actually doing? Well, have a look, verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. Okay, verse 6 and 7. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent Paul and Barnabas because he wanted to hear the word of God. Okay, verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Okay, you see, what are they actually doing? They're speaking the word of God. That phrase keeps coming up, and it's a phrase that in Acts, it just means God's message about Jesus. It's a message that includes all of the Old Testament, pointing ahead to him. It's a message that includes the apostles' testimony to all that Jesus did when he was here on earth, particularly his death for our sins and his resurrection for our new life. It's a message now that's encapsulated perfectly in our Bibles, which is why we call this the Word of God. It's because it's a perfect testimony to Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were speaking, proclaiming a message. The central character of whom is Jesus. Okay, so it's a cool thought, isn't it? As they land in Cyprus, these two guys, they have nothing. Okay, they have no clever marketing strategies. They have as much budget as the Church of Antioch could muster, which like probably wasn't much. It was a small church. They have no resources or buildings. All they have is a message, words about Jesus. But what a powerful message it was. Okay, and what extraordinary words they were. You see, here's the thing that's going to really help us in our own witness. God's appointed tool for growing his kingdom is his word. That's what he uses. Which means that God's word is uniquely empowered. Okay, it's God's word that comes with God's authority and power. And you get a lovely little snapshot of that with this guy, Sergius Paulus. So he's a Gentile guy, not from any Jewish background at all, as far as we're aware. He's a political leader. He's an intelligent man, we're told. And do you see verse 12? Sure, he sees a highly unusual thing that happens with his attendant. But the thing which really gets him, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He believed because of the teaching he had heard. So here's this man with no Christian background at all, and yet this message about Jesus turned his life upside down. Okay, before Paul and Barnabas turn up, he literally knows nothing. And now he's a follower of Jesus, just because of the message that Paul and Barnabas arrived on Cyprus with. Now here's the thing, as Christians, it is very easy to be underconfident about God's word. Because, let's be honest, it doesn't look or feel impressive. The message of Jesus doesn't feel big or shiny or kind of impressive in our day and age. But we mustn't underestimate the unique authority and power of this message in every age, including our own. It was Charles Spurgeon who... someone asked him, you know, what do you think is the best way of defending the Bible? And he said, defend the Bible? I'd sooner defend a lie. And it's a good point. The Bible has its own power and authority. Or Luther. Luther was a reformer in the 16th century. He was a kind of Marmite character. He did some amazing things. He did some terrible things. He was used greatly in the Lord's hand to spark the Reformation, kind of recovery of God's truth in that day and age. And one of the things he did was basically try to reform the whole church, which had completely lost track of God's word. And the papacy, as he calls it, the kind of official Roman Catholic Church at that time, which was kind of riddled with all kinds of corruptions. And reflecting back, this is what he says. He says, in short, I will preach the word, teach it, write it, but I will constrain no man by force, for faith must come freely without and compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences, that was a kind of corruption in the Catholic Church, and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing, the word did everything. It's great, isn't it? I'm just drinking beer with my mate Philip. And the word in the meanwhile is wreaking havoc. Okay, here's a man who had confidence in the power of God's word to accomplish the work that God has of growing his kingdom. Which is why it is such a disaster for us if we lose confidence in this message. And it happens, doesn't it? We substitute God's word, the simple but powerful message of Jesus crucified and risen again for us. We substitute it for all kinds of other things. Cool churches with hip music. Okay, teaching at church that is no more than a kind of spiritualized self-help or a kind of spiritualized commentary on current affairs. Okay, endless social projects, but never a clear proclamation of this message. Kids ministry that so emphasizes entertaining the kids that we never actually form disciples because we never open up the Bible with them. So many ways that we lose confidence in the power of God's word. I just finished reading an amazing biography of a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany at the time of the Weimar Republic and Nazi Germany, and was actually killed in a concentration camp 2 weeks before the end of World War II in his 30s. An amazing guy. Earlier in his life, in the early 30s, he went on a trip to New York, and here's what he said. I found this really interesting. He said, in New York, they preach about virtually everything. Only one thing is not addressed, or is addressed so rarely that I have as yet been unable to hear it. Namely, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, sin and forgiveness, death and life. One big question continually attracting my attention in view of these facts is whether one can really hear speak about Christianity. There is no sense to expect the fruits where the word really is no longer being preached. It's really striking, isn't it? I can go to any church in New York, he says, and I will hear sermons on so many different things, but you know the one thing that's missing? Jesus Christ, him crucified, sin, repentance, eternal life, the words. That's where the power is. And it's so true. We had a life group session. There are small groups here at church. And I think all the life groups did this, but there's a question that got asked. What role has the Bible had in your coming to faith? And in our life group, we've actually got kind of, you know, three or four folk who've only recently come to faith, or kind of been much more strengthened in their faith in adult life. And do you know, it was so interesting. All of them said, absolutely crucial. It is the reason that we are Christians today, God's word. It's why, by the way, I love organisations like Christians in Sport. It's a great organisation reaching out to sports people because they are so embedded in the world of sport, on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, they are passionate about the word of God and introducing sports people to the gospel. It's why I'm passionate, why I love Christians Against Poverty for the same reason. Because on the one hand, they want to do everything they can to relieve poverty and injustice in our society. But on the other hand, they want to introduce people to God's word, the message about Jesus, because that's where the power is. And it's why I have to confess, my heart sinks when I get the diocese e-news in my inbox each week. And it seems that the only thing not mentioned there, just like Bonhoeffer in the 1930s New York, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we regain confidence in God's word, we start to see fruit. I got a little video, actually, which I wanted to show you. This is a little video of the Kimyals, a people in West Papua, my pronunciation is dreadful, in Indonesia. This is them receiving the New Testament in their language for the first time. Waiting for cash. Okay, isn't that a moving video? When revival sweeps through a land, this is the Holy Spirit's instrument of choice every time. Okay, the word of God, the message of Jesus. And we are fools if we lose confidence in the tool that God has appointed to use with all of his power. The Holy Spirit's confidence in the word, he wrote it. and we can be confident as well. It's why, by the way, I love these heavenly gospels. It's so simple. It's the message of Jesus in a form that's easy for local people to engage with. We can have confidence, not because it's a snazzy addition, but because it's got the words of life. And in our confidence, perhaps that can encourage us as we seek to share it ourselves. So be in your witness, be confident in God, be confident in God's word. And finally, as we kind of wrap things up for today, be confident in the face of opposition. Be confident in the face of opposition. Because I guess the thing about this passage is, for every Sergius Paulus, he's the guy who becomes a Christian, there's also an Elymas. And don't you think, Paul and Barnabas, their hearts must have sunk as they came across this guy. Verse 8, Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And this follows a familiar pattern in the book of Acts. Wherever the good news of Jesus is preached, there are two simultaneous reactions. Always the same. Always two simultaneous reactions. Hunger, like old Sergius Paulus, I want to know more, and hostility. Hunger and hostility. Always those two together. But notice, Paul and Barnabas don't have a crisis of confidence when they face hostility. Okay, they fully expect there to be this kind of reaction. And that's because this message is not just a message. Okay, it's the thrusting of light into darkness. Okay, it's the arrival of truth into a world of deceptions. It's a vehicle of redemption boldly driving through the prison camps of Satan, hauling people to safety, which means when this word goes abroad, there will always be a reaction. There will be hunger, there will also be hostility. Just consider the opposition Jesus faced. Jesus said, if they hate you, bear in mind they hated me first. And so Paul keeps his head, Barnabas keeps his head, because they know that the God of the universe is right behind the message about Jesus. And so ultimately is against any who oppose it. And so Paul very boldly says, verse 11, now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time and even able to see the light of the sun. Actually, Paul knew this from personal experience. Remember, he was blinded as well. He used to be the greatest opponent of them all. Now, we never find out whether this Jewish sorcerer ends up turning to Christ or not, but we do know that his opposition did nothing to undermine Paul and Barnabas' confidence in their witness. And here's the thing, if your witness is silenced by the hostility of some, then you will never discover the hunger of others. If it's silenced by the hostility of some, you'll never discover the hunger of others. Well, Jesus wants all of us to be confident as we witness to him. Listen, he understands our own sense of weakness. Actually, perceived weakness is a good thing in Jesus' kingdom. He doesn't want us to be arrogant or self-dependent. But he wants us to be confident. Okay, not in you, the messenger, but confident in him. Confident in his word. And confident even when there is hostility. Well, I wonder for you, what is the next step in your own witness? What is the next step for you in growing confidence in your own witness? Well, maybe you could pray about that now. Just perhaps identify one thing, bring it to the Lord quietly in your own heart. And then Peter Gilbey is going to come and lead us in time of prayer.